So Matthew chapter 2 and verses 13 to 23. Now when they had departed, okay, that's the wise men that we heard about last week. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." I think some young child's going up to Sunday school, so we'll just wait for that. Okay. Okay, we'll start again. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Well, so far in Matthew's Gospel, we have covered most of the facts about the Christmas story. We've learned the two most important things about Christmas. The first was that God became a human being, perfectly human, but perfectly divine. The seed was planted into the womb of a woman called Mary. She was chosen by God for this special task. The second thing we learnt was the purpose of God becoming a man. The purpose was to be the saviour of the world. The name Jesus means saviour. And we also discovered the reason why mankind needs a saviour. Now this is very important, because most people don't recognise that they actually need a saviour. Well, about 7,000 years ago, after God had created this world in 6 literal days, he created a man in his own image. And he gave that man, Adam, complete freedom with one rule. And that rule was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If man disobeyed God's one rule, there would be consequences. He would suffer physical and spiritual death and separation from God. And God created a woman from the man to be a helper and a friend for him. Sadly, a fallen angel called Lucifer, if you want to find out about him, he's described in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, and Ezekiel 28, 11 to 15. This fallen angel, Lucifer, or Satan, the devil, tempted Eve to doubt God's love for them, and persuaded Eve to disobey God and eat from the fruit from the forbidden tree, and Eve in turn persuaded Adam, and he ate the fruit too. Now the result of this was that Lucifer, Satan, the devil, was cursed by God, and Adam and Eve received the punishment of death that God had promised to Adam if he ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. Now we're told in Romans 5 verse 12 that as a result of Adam's disobedience, sin entered into the world and spread to all people. This means that everybody born into this world is born with a sinful nature, and that includes everybody here today. Because God is 100% holy, and he can't stand sin, and therefore he must punish mankind for their sins. That's everyone born in this world is born ready to be punished by God. They're already cursed. However, although God is a God of justice, he's also a God of love. And in his love and mercy, he provided a rescue plan to redeem sinful mankind. And that rescue plan came in the form of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came into this world specifically as God's rescue plan for sinful mankind. And he grew up from a baby and became a man and then willingly died a cruel death on the cross to take the punishment for my sin and for your sin too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you want to be rescued from God's punishment for your sin this Christmas, you need to believe not in what Lucifer or Satan says to your heart, but in what God's love has demonstrated through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may not feel very sinful this Christmas, but I can guarantee that if you ever came face to face with a holy God, you would feel sinful. You would react a little bit like the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, this is how the prophet reacted when he met God. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the whole house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" That's how Isaiah felt. And if God was to visit OIC in this room today, we would be crying for mercy and crawling on the floor. So Christmas is all about celebrating the birth of Jesus, our Savior, coming into this world as God's rescue plan. And it's God's only plan. There's no other plan, no other way in which we can be saved. And Matthew's gospel takes us a little further in the narrative about the Christmas story, and he completes the story. Now, I'm calling this sermon today the bad news about Christmas. Well, is there really any bad news about Christmas? What could be better than lights, KFC, Christmas cake, presents, and all those things, and enjoying the celebration of Jesus coming into this world? Well, sadly, there is bad news every Christmas. And the bad news is that Satan, or Lucifer, is still alive and well and will always oppose God's plan. However, as the narrative today is very difficult, at this festive time, And the fact that angels feature twice in our passage and throughout the Christmas story, I will spend just a little time telling you the truth about angels with an example of something real that happened in the history during the Second World War. So just to encourage us, we're going to learn a little bit about angels as we go through the story. So let's have a look at the passage that we read this morning from verses Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. In verses 13 to 23, we have the narrative about the protection of Jesus. In verses 16 to 18, we have the murder of babies under 2 years old. Terrible thing that happened, but it was real. Evil was still around, and Satan was still around, opposing God in those days as he does today. And finally, in verses 19 to 23, we have the return of Jesus to Israel, and he went to Nazareth. So first of all, let's look at verses 13 to 15, the protection of Jesus. When the Magi that I spoke about last week left the house where Jesus was, Joseph and Mary were living there, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod, King Herod," and we learned about him last week, the whole history of the man, "for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So immediately the Savior comes into the world, the devil doesn't like it, and he wants to destroy Jesus. And Joseph immediately responded to the word of the angel, and he left with Mary and Jesus and headed out by night towards Egypt so nobody would see them. Now, it was a long journey, and they needed to get going. I worked out the distance from Mary and Joseph was 426 kilometers to the nearest Egyptian town, which is about 264 miles, and that's the exact distance from Kobe to Tokyo. Okay, that's a long way. Have you ever walked? No. Have you ever ridden on a donkey or a horse? No, it was a long way. Remember, there were no Shinkansens, so it could have either been a horse, a camel, or a donkey. I expect they probably took two donkeys. Now, this incident did not take God by surprise. He knew that it was going to happen. And we're told by one of the Old Testament prophets, Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So Matthew connects this with Hosea's prophecy. And we know that the whole nation of Egypt was rescued, the whole nation of Israel were rescued out of Egypt. So often we have prophecy that can mean two things, but here Matthew focuses it on God being aware of the situation. Now Matthew, being a Jew, was well aware of Old Testament prophecy, and he was able to link all the three events in this passage into Old Testament prophecy. So when God says something in advance that is going to happen, it will happen. And there's nothing that anybody can do about it. Nuclear bombs, dictators, it doesn't matter who's out there, God will fulfill his promises as he fulfilled it in the first coming. He's going to fulfill it again in the second coming of Jesus. And Joseph and Mary would have been quite unaware of the danger that Jesus was in. They were just obeying what the angel told them to do. If it wasn't from the angel of the Lord, they wouldn't have known their danger. Now this offers us a positive encouragement by way of application on the ministry of angels. And I want to just pause here for a moment and give you some biblical facts about angels before we move in to the bad news. We have jokes in England where we always have the good news and the bad news. Well, I'm going to give you the good news first, so the bad news maybe not seem quite so bad. Well, it was in the early 90s, 1990, 92, 93, there was an explosion of interest in angels. And a book was written by Sophie Burnham that sold more than 500,000 copies. The problem with her book, and although it may contain personal experiences, it was not biblical. And some of the things that were in that book that people have read, even Christians have read, are not biblical accounts of angels, but undoubtedly biblical accounts of fallen angels and agents of Satan. It's very interesting that most of the experiences that people had were actually women angels. But one thing about the Bible is there never are women angels. They're always men. So you can guarantee any experience that you have of an angel that's a woman is be very suspicious. Remember that Satan can transform himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11 and 14. Therefore, I think we need to have some doctrine, some understanding of angels in the Bible. And the Bible is actually our only guide to everything, especially when it comes to angels. So, first of all, about angels, Jesus believed in the existence of angels. He tells us that in Matthew 18, verses 10. And Paul and other writers in the New Testament believed in angels. And if you pick up the sheet afterwards, you can get all the Bible references. Now, the Bible teaches quite clearly that angels are created beings. Angels have tremendous power. And remember, they destroyed two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and they did some very powerful things. Angels have tremendous power. Angels cannot be counted. Hebrews 12 and 22 says that they are so numerous, they can't be counted. So God has got so many angels that if he wants to protect any one of us or any situation, he can just send them forth and they're there. Now, originally, all of the angels were created good. However, some of them sinned, including Lucifer. And Satan has his own band of angels, as described in Matthew 25, verses 41. And the Bible tells us that these fallen angels oppose God's purposes. They afflict God's people, and they execute Satan's purposes. They hinder the spiritual life of God's people, and they try to deceive God's people. So what about the work of God's angels? Well, these angels have a heavenly ministry, but they also have an earthly ministry. And in the main, they do service for God here on this earth. And they do three main things, the Bible says, is they guide the believer. God is able to send angels to guide the believer in the way that Joseph was guided to take Jesus Christ off down to Egypt. Secondly, they encourage and strengthen God's people. We know from the Old Testament, 1 Kings and various other stories, how angels were there to encourage and strengthen God's people. And they defend, protect, and deliver God's people. Daniel 6 and Acts 5. They're also eyewitnesses of the church and the believer. So God has numerous angels to do his work, both in heaven and here on this earth. The question is, are angels still operating in the world today? Well, in the history of Christianity, God has often responded with the ministry of angels when individuals cry to him in prayer. There seems to be a pattern. When God's people cry to him in prayer, God hears and he's able to send his angels to do his work. I want to tell you a true story. And this is just an amazing story. You probably never heard it before, but I'm quoting for a book that's on angels, probably the best book that you can get. It's not available to buy now. But the story tells us about something that happened during the Second World War in England. And during the Second World War, the whole nation was called to prayer. If you know the history of the war, Hitler was advancing his armies, and it seemed as if Britain was going to be next. So the whole nation were called to prayer, and the churches were full of people crying out to God. It seemed that Hitler was going to win the war. However, God responded in answer to those prayers. And it's been said that the Battle of Britain, involving British aircraft, was the biggest significant factor that won the Second World War. And here is a true story from the battle. And I quote from the book, The Truth About Angels by Terry Law. on Sunday morning in September 1940, Prime Minister Winston Churchill and some military advisers were in an underground operations room in southern England, watching the lights on the electrical battle charts. There was a dangerous shortage of materials. An intelligence report showed that the German forces were preparing to invade England. On that otherwise quiet Sunday morning, a sudden alert heralded the approach of Nazi Germany aircraft from several directions. There were 40 from one direction, 60 from another direction, followed by 80 planes coming another way. This was only the beginning. Aircraft continued to fill the sky from every direction. Seems like his whole air force. But there were only 25 squadrons defending southern England at the time. And it seemed that we would lose all our planes and we would be defeated and we would lose the Second World War and Nazi Germany would take England captive. But suddenly, the German planes started to retreat and 185 of them were shot down. Against all logistic possibility, the British Air Force won the battle. There was no natural explanation for this British victory. Imprisoned German aircraft fighters said this afterwards. "Where did you get all those planes from? You outnumbered us." Remember, they only had 25 squadrons and Germany had thousands. Lord Dowding told us a true story of dead pilots. Remember, the pilots were dead, they were shot, but their planes kept flying and kept shooting other aircraft down. And the pilots inside the aircraft were not registered British pilots. They must have been angels. So in response to a whole nation crying to God, God in his mercy sent angels to fly those planes. And that's why Britain won the Second World War. At 9 o'clock every night, the nation of Britain was told to pray. And afterwards, a senior German officer said, "With the striking of your Big Ben clock, each night you used a secret weapon that we didn't understand. And it was powerful. And we can find no countermeasure against it. But we know the secret weapon was prayer. And God answered prayer in the form of his angels." What a wonderful thing to know this Christmas. That just as God used angels in a Christmas story, so he can use them again to fulfill his purposes here that he has for us, even at OIC and in the places we are. Because he will fulfill his word concerning the second coming. So now we come to the bad news about the Christmas story. Herod ordered that every child under 2 years old should be murdered, verses 16 to 18. Now, we're not sure how many babies were murdered, but for the mothers concerned, it must have been horrific. The incident was so bad that the women could not be comforted. Now, it's very difficult to understand why God would have allowed this incident to happen. It's very difficult, isn't it? Why did God allow these babies to be killed, and yet Jesus, the baby, was saved? Difficult to understand, but I feel that Matthew Henry is a great commentator. He makes a point here, and I quote from his commentary because I think it's worthy of note. This is a quote from Matthew Henry's commentary to answer that question. "We are not supposed that these children," that's the ones that were killed under two, "were sinners above all that were in Israel because they suffered such a thing. But we must look upon this murder of the infants under another character, and it was martyrdom. They shed their blood for him. That's Jesus. They shed their blood for him, who afterwards would shed his blood for them. I'll say that again. They shed their blood for him, who afterwards shed his blood for them. They were the infantry of a noble army of martyrs. Now, we live in a sin-sick world that is full of evil people. And sometimes we think that the devil gets his own way. But God is still in charge, and he will always be sovereign in his purposes for people. Now, compared with eternity, our lives are short at very best. However, the death of Jesus offers us eternal life. We can't even think about eternity. We only judge things on time. But God provides eternal life. So when we get to heaven, we're going to meet some people who were killed as martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we may be surprised who will be there in heaven. Many years ago, missionaries arrived in Korea. It's actually North Korea today, but it was just one country there. And these missionaries arrived with Bibles in their hands. They were ready to introduce Christianity to Korea. And they were killed. They were martyred on the beach before they opened their mouth. And that was very sad. And it seemed that these missionaries' lives were cut short with no fruit for their labor. They were martyrs for God. However, years later, on that very spot in the sands where they were martyred, revival broke out in Korea. And it's still going today. It's a country where God has moved in amazing ways. More missionaries go out from South Korea than they go out from Europe, because God honored the blood of those martyrs. It's a sad story about the children who were killed. But through the ministry of the angel, Jesus was saved. He was saved eventually to die for the sins of the whole world. And we look at the bad news, but we turn it around and we look at the good news of what Jesus has done. He died then for those babies too. Then finally we come into verses 19 to 23 as we close the text. This is the return of Jesus to Israel. The last section is good news again. The evil Herod eventually died, and an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and instructed him to return to Israel with Jesus. And Joseph was guided by God in a dream to go and settle in the region of Galilee and in the city of Nazareth. That was the city that was chosen. And this was also a fulfillment of prophecy. We have to go back to Judges 13 verses 5 to connect with this prophecy. And in the context of Judges 13 verses 5, it was about Samson. However, Matthew connects this also with Jesus. So Jesus returned to the hills of Nazareth where he grew up. Maybe some of you have been to Nazareth. I've only been to Nazareth once, but if you go there today to the YMCA, they have a reconstruction of a small village, which is just like the village that Jesus grew up in. And there are amateur actors that roam around the village. They move around, and you get an idea of what it was like for Jesus growing up in Nazareth. And there he was as a boy helping his father, who was a carpenter. So, what's it all about? A Christmas story. God is the author of the Christmas story from beginning to end. He promised 8,000 whatever years ago that he would send a savior. 8,000 years is a long time. But God fulfilled that promise and he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the celebration of Christmas. God sent Jesus to this world to be our savior. However, Christmas is only good news for those people who know and love Jesus as their own personal Savior. Their joy is for eternity. It's not limited to this world, which is so full of sin and evil. Yes, there is good news and bad news about Christmas. The good news is Jesus came to rescue us from the consequences of our sin, eternal punishment for God, by God. If we refuse that offer, we face the consequences, which will be eternal punishment in hell with the devil and his angels. So today might be the day that you cry to God to rescue you. Don't delay. This might well be your last Christmas, your last opportunity to get right with God. Let's bow our heads and pray, and let's come before the Lord now. Let's pray.